Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, day number 5. So we're already halfway through the feast. We've had 4 days. Now we have another 4 days. And all of this is going to help us understand even more the reason, the purpose of the kingdom of God being set up by Jesus Christ. Now, some time ago before the feast, I was on the radio program with Gianni Hayes, and she had a man on there who was known as a preterist, which means he believes all prophecy has been fulfilled. Yet, strange enough, they still believe in Jesus because everyone goes to heaven. And I listened to him for a whole hour, and I tell you, he twisted and turned the scriptures so bad that by the time I got on for the second hour, my brain was nearly numb. And so Gianni asked me, she says, "Well, what do you think?" You know. And originally she had asked me to come on for 2 hours and debate him. I said, "No, I don't want to debate." I said, "I'll listen the first hour and then I'll answer." So I said, "Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures, which pertains right to the Feast of Tabernacles and the setting up of the kingdom of God." So let's come to Daniel, the second chapter, and in the New Bible, that's 852. Daniel 2, page 852 in the New Bible, and by the way, I hope you're enjoying your new Bibles. It's the best we could do, the first pass through, and I'm sure you'll find a mistake here and there, but that's the nature of it. Just let us know, and we hope that we go through the first edition pretty rapidly and get the second edition out with all of the corrections on it. So let's come to Daniel 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 40. Now, this becomes very important in the flow of things and how it happens at the end. Verse 40, "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and beats down all things, and as the iron crushes all of these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided." And as we have mentioned, the 10 toes are undoubtedly 10 regions in the world at the end time. And this is how it's eventually going to be enforced. It will look like a movement of the people from beneath, as Revelation 13 shows, but what comes out of it is the same old satanic system. Verse 42, "And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Now, if you look at it on a world view and think of a reorganized UN, which they are going to do, I'm absolutely convinced, this describes it perfectly. There are strong nations, there are weak nations, it is held together, and then sort of comes apart a little bit, and then comes back together, but just like iron and clay cannot cleave to each other, they have their problems. Now, verse 43, "And as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mix themselves with the seed of men." So we have a great interracial marriage thing that's taking place today, more than ever before on a worldwide basis. "But they shall not cling to one another, even as iron does not combine with clay." Now, here is the scripture that I read, and I said, has this happened? So for those who believe in preterism, that everything's already done, the resurrection has occurred, all prophecies are fulfilled, then here's what we should see, or have experienced and witnessed, and you can't find this any place in the history of mankind. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Question. Are we under the kingdom of God today? Has Jesus come and fulfilled all the prophets and set up the kingdom beginning in about 100 AD? The answer is no way. and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Question, do the saints rule? No. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, we don't have an eternal kingdom set up on the earth. That's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, because this is a portrayal of it. And it's defined, as we've seen in Revelation 20, the thousand-year period. Now, let's read verse 45. And because you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now, let's understand. Come to pass hereafter does not tell us how long in the future this will be. But we know for sure, absolutely, unequivocally, this part of this prophecy has not been fulfilled. Now let's look at another one here in Daniel, the 7th chapter. Very similar to it. Daniel 7. It talks about giving the kingdom to the saints. And it talks about the end time beast power, which rules the whole world. So you have to combine this with Revelation 13, Revelation 17, other places in the Old Testament and New Testament. Now here, isn't it interesting? Verse 23, Daniel 7, verse 23, page 859. And this relates right back to Daniel 2. We started out with the fourth kingdom. So here it says, verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now this is a worldwide, world-ruling kingdom, which shall be different or diverse from all the other kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth. So we're talking about world government. And obviously, that has not yet happened, and therefore the return of Christ and the kingdom of God has not happened either. So you see, if you just believe the Bible for what it says and understand it without twisting the scriptures to make it fit a preconceived notion so you could have a pet little theory and do away with the Word of God. Now, if you believe what the Bible says, this obviously hasn't happened. And shall devour the whole earth, and shall trample it, and break it in pieces, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. Well, it's not time to go through the obvious particulars of this, but we haven't yet seen that happen in the end time. He shall speak words against the Most High. And that ties in with 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and Revelation 13. And yet this man said this has already all happened. Well, pray tell, get a history book. Show us that we may believe. If not, maybe you better change your mind and think about what God has said. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the set times and laws. Now, that has happened back in history of the church, and it's going to happen again at the end. And they shall be given into his hand until a times, times, and half a times, and there we go, the 3.5 years that we've covered at the end. But the judgment shall sit, means Christ will return, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and to be destroyed unto the end of that kingdom. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, and this tells us why we're here, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and it says in Daniel the 2nd chapter, it's not going to be given to other people. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all kingdoms shall serve and obey him. So obviously, this has not happened. We can also tie in a couple of other from Isaiah 2, that all nations are going to come up to Jerusalem to learn of God's ways. And those who don't, God is going to deal with them until they do. So, it hasn't happened yet. Now, let's understand something concerning the Bible that is really, really important. Now, last year at the Feast of Tabernacles, we went through the whole book of Isaiah to do an overview of the kingdom of God in the book of Isaiah. Now, this year, we're going to do something else that is similar. We're going to go through many parts of the book of Psalms, and we are going to see about the kingdom of God, how Christ is going to return, how he is going to destroy the enemy, how he's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. And in the book of Psalms, we're going to see a little different application, so because these then become personal things that we will experience as differentiated, seeing the whole picture of it, and where do we fit in, and what can we expect. Now, let's also see something else that is important. Let's come to Psalm, the first chapter. So we'll begin with the first Psalm. And this is going to tell us a lot. And as we go through, I'm going to refer to several things without necessarily turning to the Scriptures. But we know that Jesus said, I am the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. And it's also in the book of Revelation where Jesus says this in chapter 1 and chapter 21, that it tells us that we need to look to the beginning of the Bible as well as the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and the rest of God's Word is to fit into that framework based upon the Sabbath and the holy days, just like the book that we have, God's Plan for Mankind revealed by His Sabbath and His holy days. And we've also seen that there are patterns that took place from the beginning, where that the cherubim and the overshadowing of the Ark of the Covenant within the tabernacle and the temple goes clear back to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were kicked out. We also find some things similar at the end. We also have the tree of life at the beginning, and we have the tree of life at the ending. So here, beginning in Psalm 1, we find how then we are going to please God and with conversion and change of heart enter into the kingdom of God. But here it describes our personal relationship with God and our differentiation from being part of the world, because Jesus said, though we live in the world, we are not part of the world, just as when Jesus was on the earth, he was not part of the world. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We are called to be different from the world, not part of it. And let's understand something else that's very important. Though the gospel has got to be preached in all the world, for a witness to all nations, it is not an attempt by God to save the world, because he has to call those who repent. And they repent and are baptized and receive the Spirit of God. And they worship God in spirit and in truth, which is far different from trying to save the whole world. So notice verse 2. This is what happens to us when we are converted and worship God in spirit and truth and keep the laws and commandments of God in spirit. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Why? Because they're inscribed into his mind and into his heart. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water. So we have the tree of life in Genesis. We have the tree of life in Revelation, the first and the last. And we, if we yield to God and grow and change and overcome and bring forth fruit, we are going to be like trees planted by the streams of water, which in the case of the Holy Spirit is the living water, which brings forth salvation unto eternal life. Notice, brings forth its fruit in its season. We are all to bring forth fruit. And we find in the parable there in Matthew 13 that some bring 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, because it falls into fertile ground and is watered by the Holy Spirit. And all that he does shall prosper spiritually. Now, we can also prosper physically. And unfortunately, living in the end time, when everyone has been prospered, especially in America, United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, Northwestern Europe, they have all of these goods, and so it's no surprise that we have a Laodicean church on hand, because they think that their prosperity is a reflection of their conversion. But you see, the use of the Spirit of God and yielding to God is a reflection of your conversion, not your physical assets. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Good expression of what's going to happen to them. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Okay, now this is talking about our individual relationship with God. Now let's take a world view. Psalm 2 is a world view from God's point of view looking down on the earth. And every time we think, how much time do we have left? Know this for sure. Just as every day comes and goes, so every day we are closer to the kingdom of God. But let's also understand this. Because we have lived in a time of peace and security and goods and things like this, though we've had wars, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and now the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, and so forth, does not necessarily mean that the end is about to take place in an imminent way. Because many things have to happen. But here is a good description of how the world today, in coming to its one world government and its one world rulership and looking at things, this gives us a good understanding of it. Now, verse 1, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Now, you see, as I mentioned recently, Satan loves do-gooders. And one of the great do-gooder thing that is going to happen is it's going to be wonderful if we have world government and we divide it down into 12 regions. And we may not be too far from Mexamericana in North America, and the South American nations have already got some sort of near final beginning of a South American union. So you tie that together with all of the different regional unions that are taking place, and we're going to end up with 10. Now let's go on. Take counsel together. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. It's going to be Antichrist. And it's going to be manifested in the great world leader, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. What they want to do is get rid of God, get rid of religion, get rid of morality, change the laws, change the times, and that's exactly what they are doing. Now, all this summer, we have had vast forest fires in California. And our wonderful governor, Herr Arnold Schwarzenegger, has no idea that because the California Supreme Court sanctified marriage of homosexuals, don't you suppose that this is a warning from God because he's not happy with us? That he is angry with us? Now, God is not going to come down here in person and do it himself and say, Arnold, attention, Sieg Heil, look what I'm going to do. No. He takes the weather. He sends a whole lot of lightning. And almost all of Northern California, much to the dismay of all of the greenies, is burning up. And the trees that they love to hug, well, now they can get in there better because a lot of the brush is burned out. So they're, you know, send all the tree huggers out there to hug these poor, wounded, burned trees. No, if you want to read the daily news from God's point of view, read Deuteronomy 28 from beginning to end, all the way through. And there will be the pattern in the Bible of the daily news against Israel and the world. So here's what they say. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cut their cords from us. We don't want anything to do with God. We don't want anything to do with the Bible. That's why they're going to picture us as nuts and kooks. Let me tell you another thing that is true. Within the Church of God, there are enough nuts and kooks who run cults that it brings a bad name upon the Church of God. And you know that when the government acts against all the cults, which they will do to bring everything under control, they will also be swept into the net. So what we need to do is have the mind of Christ, the soundness of Scripture, the character and love of God, because we're not a cult. Some of the churches of God are. Let's go on. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, Revelation 16, the wrath of God, and in his fury terrify them. Then he says, here's the setting up of the kingdom, verse 6. Now notice how all of this follows in sequence and helps give us some guidelines concerning other prophecies. Yea, I have set my king upon my holy mountain. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. So that goes back to the very beginning of Jesus with the Virgin Mary. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession, giving rulership and kingship to Jesus. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, which is a really powerful song in the Messiah by George Handel. Now here's a message. All of you rulers down here on earth, listen up. And now be wise, O kings, be admonished, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. That's what they're going to have to do when Christ returns. And there are going to be some kings come up to Jerusalem and say, I repent, here I am. You know. Kiss the king, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, and his wrath flame up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we will notice this through the Psalms, all the way through the Psalms. Our personal relationship with God, the refuge that he gives us. Now let's come to Psalm 118, and let's see some very interesting things concerning Christ and concerning the saints as it relates to the church and as it relates to the first coming of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God and also the restoration of Israel. So there are many things here in Psalm 118 that shows us our relationship with God, the salvation of Israel, Christ who is going to be king and sit on the throne and rule the world, and our relationship with God, how we're going to get from here to there. Now let's begin right in verse 1, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, the word mercy can also be translated steadfast love. Let Israel now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Now, when are they going to say that? After the 144,000 great innumerable multitude are saved, and they enter into the kingdom of God. And then physical Israel is brought back to its inheritance of the land. Let the house of Aaron now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say that his steadfast love endures forever. And that's us. Verse 5. In this life, as Jesus said, he told his disciples, be of good courage. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good courage, I've overcome the world. So this is why we have difficulties, we have trials, we have stress, we have things that we go through, and all of these things come about because of just living in the world, and so that we can begin to trust God more and more and more and more as every one of these things transpire, or we come to a trial, or we come to a difficulty. And always remember this, that God has said through the Apostle Paul that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So when you have a trial, when you have a difficulty, when you have a problem that comes along, what you need to do is yield yourself to God, which is right here in verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, we also have to realize that in praying to God and crying out to him, we need to realize this. God will answer that prayer in his time, according to his will, according to his goodness. Not on our time schedule and what we think needs to be. And if God doesn't answer us immediately, we say, well, I wonder why God didn't answer. Keep beseeching, keep asking God, he will answer. And over a course of time, you're going to find God will answer all your prayers, though the difficulties and strife that you have gone through or went through didn't appear that it would come out that way. But you see, remember this, it ain't over till it's over. Now, especially in baseball, and one of the famous baseball players said, it ain't over till it's over. And there was a game just recently by a team who was behind 5-0 in the ninth inning, and they had hardly any hits, and the pitching staff was really doing well, so they came up in the ninth inning, and guess what they did? They scored 6 runs without an out to win the game, and all through the 8.5 innings up to that point, it looked for sure this is a wipeout by the other team. See, now that's a good example. It isn't over till it's over. God will hear and answer you and set you in a large place. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. Now, if we're on God's side, he's on our side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire upon those who hate me. So the enemy's going to be defeated. Verse 8 is the middle verse of the whole Bible. Psalm 118 and verse 8. And notice what it says. And this is how we get from here to there in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now, we can understand verse 8 on a personal basis, but here's the one too many people really don't understand. And the sum of this in today's language is this. You cannot solve spiritual problems by political means, who the princes are, the political power that is there, whether they're elected or appointed or whatever. And you show me, almost any government, show me how the bureaucracy has brought salvation and did the right things. So much for trusting in politics. Now, this is from Christ. Point of view, as well as David's. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. So it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. They surround me, yea, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They are extinguished like the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will cut them off. So this also has to do with part of our fighting when we come back with Christ. Because remember, Jesus said, if to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Verse 13, you have thrust hard at me, that is the enemy, so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation, the voice of rejoicing, and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous, and we want to dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord and in New Jerusalem. Revelation 20 and 21 talks about that. The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. See, now, just take this. Whatever trial you may have, whatever difficulty that you're in, take this psalm, because this is a psalm on how to grow and overcome and trust in God so that you can be in the kingdom of God. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's our ultimate goal in being priests and kings in the kingdom of God. The Lord has sorely chastened me, but he has not given me over to death. Now here's a promise. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. Now this has reference to Christ, which we will see in Psalm 24 in just a little bit, and this has reference to us entering into the kingdom of God. And also, it talks about the gates of righteousness, and where are the 12 gates? And the gates are like one pearl, New Jerusalem. So this gives entrance into New Jerusalem. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have heard me and have become my salvation. Not refers to Christ. This ties right in with Psalm 2, where they're rejecting Christ, where they're trying to cut the bands asunder and get away from Christ. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused, and Jesus quoted this, and so did Peter, has become the headstone of the corner. Now, in Jesus' first coming and in his ministry, all of the things that we have covered here, you can see apply. Now, Jesus was totally yielded to God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't join the political realm. He didn't join the priesthood that was there. And he didn't bring the kingdom of God as they expected at that time in a political way to get rid of the Romans, because God has a bigger plan. God has bigger thoughts. And so the Jews, in looking at Jesus, they rejected him. Become the head of the corner. This is from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day of salvation for all of us when we walk through that gate. In the resurrection and up on the sea of glass. I tell you, you know, once you really put the scriptures together and understand how they flow together, the scriptures are overwhelming in their meaning and depth of understanding that ties the whole Bible together. And what I entitled in one of the chapters here in the Bible commentary, the unity of Scripture. And the unity of Scripture shows that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Jesus said he was, and that the Lord changes not. And anything that appears to be a change is an improvement from the physical to the spiritual. So it's actually better. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord, I beseech you. Cause us to prosper now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was said of Christ. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who gives light to us. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Fantastic psalm. And all of this applies to various aspects of the kingdom of God, on a personal level, with Jesus Christ, with the nations of the world, and the setting up of the kingdom of God. Now let's come back here. Let's come back to Psalm 9. So I think you're going to find this quite interesting as we go through. And if we put them together, because every Feast of Tabernacles, I like to bring something different, something unique, rather than just preach exactly the same thing over and over again. And the reason is because there is so much in the Bible for us to learn. That isn't it tremendous that every Feast of Tabernacles we can find something new to learn? And about God's way? And all of this reflects the eternal mind of Christ in inspiring the Bible for us. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 5. Here's how it's going to be set up. Here's Christ setting up the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Psalm 9, page 708. You have rebuked the nations. All the way through Book of Revelation 8 and 9 and 10 and 16. You have destroyed the wicked. And the ones that end up in the lake of fire personally cast in by a special angel of God is the beast and the false prophet. Perfect example of what Jesus said. Of what value is it if a man gained the whole world but loses life? They're going to rule and control the world before Jesus returns. They're going to lose their lives. You have destroyed the wicked. You have put out their name forever and ever. The enemy will come to an end forever. You have destroyed their cities. Their remembrance will perish with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness and judge His people in uprightness. That's how the kingdom of God is going to be established. And it's going to come with the force and power of God in a tremendous way. Let's come over here to verse 15 and 16. The nations have sunk down in the grave that they made. Their foot is caught in the net which they hid. The Lord is known, He's executed judgment. The wicked are snared in works of their own hands. Remember that. Take some of these as promises that you can use to help you through your difficult times, and know that Christ is going to come and set up His kingdom. Now let's come over here to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. This one here is strictly a psalm relating to living in the tabernacle of God. So when I read this, just remember Psalm 21, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So who's going to get there? How are you going to enter into it? So here are some personal qualifications. So let's read them. Psalm 15 and verse 1. The Lord, who shall dwell in your tabernacle? Who's going to make it into the kingdom of God? Don't we ask that all the time of ourselves? Well, part of it is here. Who shall dwell upon your holy hill? Now, it's talking about those who are going to directly serve Christ in this particular case. He who walks uprightly, and how do you walk uprightly? In spirit and truth, with the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the mind of Christ, and that you have the Spirit of the Father as a begotten child of God, yes, and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You don't say one thing in a flattering, nice way to people, and then in your mind, curse them. You speak the truth from the heart. Does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, does not scheme against his neighbor, all part of the love of God, in whose eyes a vile person is despised for their ungodly behavior. But he honors those who fear the Lord. Love the brethren as Christ has loved us, right? Now you see, all of these things are here. So as we're going through these, let's put it all together. He who swears to his, but he who honors those who fear the Lord, loving the brethren, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, which means, as Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter, now you can't, don't swear by yourself, because you can't make one hair white or black, and you can't add a cubit to your height. But he said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. There it is right there. Swears to his own hurt and does not change. Who has not put his money out at usury, which is excessive interest. Sounds like credit card companies, doesn't it? 19-20% plus penalties. Nor has taken a bribe against the innocent. All corporate ministers, listen up. Is your salary a bribe? Think about that. Nor has he taken a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Isn't that something? And then that's a guarantee that we are going to have entrance into the kingdom of God. The gate of righteousness is going to open, and we are going to enter in. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ. So this is a tremendous thing when we understand it and see that throughout the book of Psalms. Now, we're not going to cover every psalm. I'll leave that to you for your personal study. But as you do with some of these things as a springboard and a guideline, you're going to see how much there is about the kingdom of God in the book of Psalms. Let's go to track number 2.